reminder of what we have seen in Psalm 139, verse 10, as it says, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And that is true about the God we are serving and have worshipped here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for just another opportunity to look into your word this morning, to learn from it. Lord, I just pray now that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Lord, that not only would we hear the words, but we would accept them and we would allow your spirit to change our lives, change our hearts. And Lord, that as a result of this morning's time together, we would walk away different than we came. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a few weeks ago, as we finished the book of 1 Corinthians, we focused on what it means to love. And I mentioned way too often we use the word love inappropriately, right? I love pizza. I love to go on vacation. I love cruises. But the reality is that when you look at it from a biblical perspective, there really are two things that we're to love, right? Church, if you've been a Christian for long and you sit and listen to God's word being preached, God has given us two commandments to follow, multiple commands to be obedient to, but the two that have the greatest priority are to love God and love your neighbor or love others. And really, when we use the word love, it should be designated towards people, not things. But today we're going to transition a little bit as we look at Psalm 139. If you take a moment to turn there in your Bibles, I think there's also another word that we often use inappropriately. Hate. If you really think about the word hate, it is a very strong word. And I have to admit, there are things we may not like. There are a lot of things we dislike. But do we truly hate it? And as we get into today's passage, and as we look at a few verses, we're going to see David talk about hating God's enemies. And my prayer is this morning that as we look at this passage, that God is going to give us the ability to discern and the ability to hate what God hates and the ability to love what God loves. And one thing we know about God for certain is God hates sin. Church, we need to be able to learn to hate sin. And I think way too often we're guilty of running towards sin. The reality is sin appeals to the flesh. There are certain things that we desire, and because of that desire, because of the desires of the flesh, we can find ourselves entangled in sin. And so the question is, once we find ourselves entangled, how do we get away from it? An example. If you came into this auditorium this morning to find the floor covered in snakes, how many of you would still be here? A few are just kind of sitting there, you know. If it's me, I'm running. I don't like snakes. I don't want to be near them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to feel them. I just don't want to deal with them. Now, if you were to come into this room and it was full of puppies, you know, we could fill every seat, right? Everybody wants puppies. But the problem is, folks, sometimes we treat sin more like the puppy than we do the snake. And so how do we deal with it? How do we get to the point where we truly hate sin? How we get to the point where we hate what God hates and love what God's love? And as we turn back to Psalm 139 this morning, I think we're going to learn some truths that will help us get there. And I think it's interesting just to kind of keep everything in context. And since we're dealing with one psalm, we can do so. As we've gone through Psalm 139, we've discovered several truths about God, and especially pertaining to our relationship with God. And the first truth was that we saw is God knows everything. Right, as the psalm started out, as I read it this morning, it says, you know, God is aware when we sit, when we rise. He knows when we leave and when we come back. It even says, before there's a word on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. There's nothing about you this morning that God does not know. But not only does God know everything about us, there's no way to escape His presence. Right? David would continue on, where can I go from your presence? Or where can I flee, go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? David makes it clear, it doesn't matter where we go, we cannot escape God's presence. You know, if you were one of the physical elite and in the military and got the opportunity to be the first person to go to Mars, guess what? When you got there, you know who's already there? You know who would be with you? If you had the ability to go to the uttermost depths of the ocean, you know who would be there? And David's making that point. He says, it doesn't matter where I go, you are there. And we also, the third truth was, and darkness has no effect on God. You know, David describes this incident, you know, if the darkness should surround me. How many of you have ever been at a point in life where you just felt surrounded by darkness? Not sure which way to go, not sure what the next step is, not sure if it's worth continuing to live, that kind of darkness. Guess what? God's there, and that kind of darkness has no effect there. He's still there to lead you. He's still there to guide you as you go through those difficult times. The last week we discovered a few more truths about God, and one of them is that each one of us has been handcrafted by God. For you created my inmost being. God created our very soul, and He knit us together in our mother's womb. He put flesh around that soul within the mother's womb. As I said last week, we're not just some result of an intimate relationship that our mother and father had. We have been created by God. And not only that, God plays an active role in our life. This psalm would go on to say, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a plan for each one of us, and He knows what each day brings. He knows how we react. He knows the choices we're going to make, but He knew the day that we would take our very first breath. It's written in that book. He knew the day that we would hear the gospel for the first time and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was also written in the book before we were ever born. Not only that day is kind of special because it was already written in one book and it got written down in another book, the book of life, right? And guess what else is written in that book? The day that we'll take our last breath. The day that we will enter into His presence for all eternity. We'll actually see our Lord and Savior face to face. Our faith will become sight. That has been recorded in the same book. But then we get to today's passage. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22. And to be honest, it gets a little difficult. So far in this psalm, everything's been about God and His relationship towards us and how He desires to have intimacy with us. And then David picks up, and we read these verses as you follow along, verses 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Boy, almost seems out of context. I mean, here David is. He's been talking about God and talking about how intimately God has been in his life, talking about how precious God's thoughts are to him, talking about how when he wakes, God is still there with him. And then all of a sudden, he changes gears a little bit, and he says how he hates his enemies, how he hates God's enemies. He hates those who speak against God. And one of the problems that comes with this passage, in fact, it's so problematic that that I've actually read about churches who are memorizing Psalm 139, much like I've challenged you to do as a church, and they leave these verses out. Because they really don't know how it, they struggle to see how it fits in. And actually, if you do much study on this, and maybe you'll find some commentaries that I haven't read, but the ones I've read, they kind of clump these verses together, they give a one or two sentence explanation, and they move on. And some of it is, I think we have to realize when David is living. David is living under the Old Testament law. And one thing, if you think about the Old Testament as you read through it, and especially towards the nation of Israel, and when Israel went into the land to take the land from the enemies, God was very specific about what they were to do to the enemies. They were to destroy them. In fact, in 1 Samuel, when Saul set out for one battle, God told him to destroy women, the men, women, children, and animals, to wipe out that society completely. That was God's command to Saul. Yet when Samuel visits Saul, what's he hear? Saul didn't obey, and God took it seriously. In fact, it was one of the reasons that God took the kingdom away from Saul. But the reason is God understood that the enemies, that those other nations, they would corrupt Israel. And if you look at the history of Israel, it's true, they did. Even Solomon, in all his great wisdom, and all the things that Solomon had done, we see that his desire for foreign women became his fall. He would intermarry, he would marry these women. The next thing you know, even Solomon is making sacrifices to other gods. So we see that in the Old Testament. I think that's the difference because somehow, I don't know about you, but when I read this, my thoughts go to the New Testament and what Jesus said. Or what does Jesus say about our enemies? Well, let me tell you, Matthew 5, verses 43 and 40 through 45, Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Right? This ties in with the Old Testament. This would tie in with David. But then Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust." So here David is saying, I hate those who hate you, and here Jesus is saying, pray for them and love them. In some ways, it's not different because I think David's hatred for them was not for what they had done to David, but because of what they had done to the God that he loves. And even if you remember, and most of us are familiar because if you grew up as a child or have taught in children's church, you always teach the story of David and Goliath, right? I like to talk about the five stones and how the giant fell and David cut off his head, but the reason David wanted to take out Goliath is because he was mocking the army of the living God. And we read that in 1 Samuel 17:16, the second half, as David says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, David takes it personal. And again, this is an insight into David's life, into his relationship with God. So this morning, as we go through this passage, I want to just kind of go through the outline of these verses and look through it and then take a look at how it applies to you and I. And one of the things we see in verse 19 is David cries out for justice. And if you follow along again as I read, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." And again, I think some of this, although it seems out of context, really fits the context. You know, David is thinking about God, and we see this intimacy that he has, and he's thinking about how God knows everything about him, how he can't escape from God's presence, how he has been created by God, and all these things fit in together. And even as he, before we go to this passage, he talks about how precious God's thoughts are to him. And I think as he's meditating on this, and then he thinks about his enemies, and he thinks about someone who's misusing God's name. It's like, God, just take them out. And it's a result of the relationship that he has with God that he cries for justice. And I have to wonder if there wasn't somebody particular that came to mind as David's writing this. As David cries out for God's justice, and David understands the power of God. He's seen it in battle. David understands that he's gone up to armies that were far larger than his. He's gone up against armies that had far more resources than he did. But it was because of God and God's power within his life that he was able to defeat those armies. And for this reason, who knows who David has in mind, but he says, God, I know you can take them out. He prays that God would give them the justice that's due to them. You know, I believe in our lives there are times we need to cry out to God to intervene. And this is where it gets tricky as Christians today. And I have to tell you, over the next 2 to 3 weeks, as Christians, we need to be crying out for God's intervention. Because you know what? On November 8th, there's an election that takes place. Now the tricky part is that we are to pray for the governing officials that are in place, right? God says that we are to pray for those who persecute you and that we're to love them. But that doesn't mean we can't pray for God's intervention to get them out of office. Because there are those, they're for sin. They speak against God. They're the very thing that David describes here. And we need as Christians to figure out how do we love them, but yet pray for God's intervention. The reality is, we need to hate for what they stand for. We need to hate their agenda, but still love the person and pray for the person. Then as we move on to verse 20, we see the offense. We see what these people have done. As David would go on in verse 20, he says, "For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." Right? These people are speaking against the very God that David loves. And I think David's furious. Right? How dare they? You know, I think about some of the things we watch on television, and I'm not going to suggest that you watch late night television, but if you have, you know, one of the things late night television hosts like to do is bash the president. Quite frankly, I find it's disrespectful to the office of president, and as scripture says, we are to subject ourselves to the authorities. But you know, a lot of their monologue deals with something the president did this past week, and they try to make fun of it, and they try to get you to laugh over it. And the reality is, a lot of times if we're watching, we might chuckle, right? I mean, Jimmy Fallon does a pretty good impression of President Trump. And we might chuckle. But the reason we might chuckle about them, that is because we don't know the president personally. But if I were to come down on the floor this morning and I were to go to one of you married couples in the room and I were to go up to the wife and I were to start to say all kinds of negative things about her, somebody's going to respond in a negative way. You know, instead of shaking my hand when you leave the auditorium, you're apt to punch me in the face. This is the kind of emotion that David has right now as he thinks about the enemy, as he thinks about how dare they take his name in vain? How dare they misuse the name of my God? That's offensive to me. And folks, I pray that we're at a point in our relationship with God that we find it offensive when people take the name of our God in vain. And so you can almost see David, and I have to wonder what it would have looked like to see his appearance as he's writing this psalm. You know, it's probably very peaceful as he writes those first 18 verses, and then as he starts writing verse 19 and he starts thinking about the enemies, I have to wonder if the color of his face didn't begin to change and maybe get a little red and maybe a few veins pop out in his head because he's so offended that anyone would do this to the God that he loves. How dare they do such a thing? How dare they talk about our God that way? You know, and it's in verse 21 and 22 that we see David's passions are revealed. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Actually, I just read from the New King James, and actually, I think when you look at the Hebrew and you look at how this is translated, they kind of, the translators have done an excellent job in this translation. That idea of loathe. Actually not to be able to stand something. And I mentioned this morning. There are a lot of things we don't like. A lot of us right now, it's very current, would say, I don't really like hurricanes very much. And, you know, the hurricane was one thing, but I really don't care about how things have been or like the way life has been since the hurricane in some ways. I mean, if you remember driving when there were no stoplights, when you remember waiting in line for gas, I don't like those things. Others of you here might say, I don't like cold weather. It snowed in Indiana this past week. They can keep it. In fact, we have a couple from Indiana sitting here this morning who do not like cold weather, or they wouldn't be here. You know, there are other things that we hate. I hate cancer. Probably not a person here this morning who's not been affected by cancer. I was just a child when I took my grandfather's life. It has affected my mother several years ago as she had colon cancer. It's affected many of you who are in here. It's taken some of our loved ones away from us. And I think it's safe to say it's okay to hate cancer. And this is what we see taking place in David's life. He hates those. I mean, we see the strong passion, the strong word, I hate, I loathe. I hate it with perfect hatred. Can you say it much stronger than that? I mean, hate is a strong word. Perfect hatred. You know, I pray that we never stand eye to eye with somebody and hear the words, I hate you. Yet, this is how David feels about the people who have misused the name of his God. One might say David's emotions are like a raging fire at this point. And we still have to wrestle with how does this fit into with what Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. Notice David doesn't say this about just his personal enemies. I'm sure David, as king, had some people who didn't like him. But it's a reference to those who are in opposition to his God. Folks, I believe there are some things we need to hate in this world. I believe we need to hate sin. I've made reference to that. But when it comes to people, it's so easy. And folks, I see it all the time in Facebook posts. There are a lot of people who make negative posts about politicians and how they move. But folks, sometimes we look at it in a personal way, and we look at those people and we dislike those people. But we have to remember what Ephesians tells us in chapter 6. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. See, there is a spiritual force behind the things that are going on in our world today. And I'll read that passage, because we read in Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, this is the battle that you and I have. And folks, we need to hate those spiritual forces that are against us. They're the ones that are causing the problems that are in our world today. Folks, Satan is the great deceiver. He makes sin look attractive. He lures us in. I once heard this illustration. See, as Christians, we can either keep our eyes and our focus on God, or we can keep our eyes and focus on the world and the sin that it has. And the example I've gotten is, it's almost like there are three magnets and we're the one in the middle. And we'll do a little bit of science class here, but if you're, whatever magnet you're facing is the one you will be attracted to. Right? If we're facing God and our focus is on God, we'll be attracted and we'll get closer and closer and closer. And actually, there's this thing that happens in magnets where it actually, there's a force that pulls you closer. But as long as you're facing God, what happens to what's on the other side of the magnet? It gets pushed away. But as soon as you turn around and start to look at the world, guess what happens? You begin to be pulled in that direction. Now, God never leaves us, but we begin to push away from him. And the reality is that's what Satan wants for each one of our lives. And if you think about sin, if you ever think about a sin that has entangled your life, often that's what happens. You lose sight from God. And maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's a little Google search, and you're like, I want to figure out the lyrics to that one Matthew West song that I've heard on the radio. And you type in something a little wrong, and something pops up on your screen. You're like, oh, whoa, I didn't mean to do that. But that image sticks in your head, and the next thing you know, if you focus on that image, you're attracted to it. The next thing you know, you could be entangled in that sin. The same is true in relationships. Folks, countless Christians have fallen into adulterous relationships, have fallen into fornication simply because they felt it was harmless to talk to someone of the opposite sex. They felt things were harmless. The next thing you know, they find themselves being attracted to someone who's not their spouse. And that's the way Satan works. That's the way he deceives. And if we don't keep our focus on God, it can happen to anyone. And those are just a few examples. I think another thing is some people can get caught up in the language that they use. And the problem is, as Christians, sometimes we justify our sins. I mean, I could easily say, well, I know I'm not supposed to say certain words, but the Bible doesn't list that word. And why is it bad? At least I don't go out and murder people. If the Bible would say in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth, but only that which is for the good of building up of others. So the Bible does speak of it, but we get so caught up in things. But the reality is, if you're here this morning and you found that you're entangled in sin, I have assuring words for you this morning. You can overcome those sins. I think of what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And here again, as we've been focusing on the relationship that we have with God, learning to love God more and more, we see it even here in this passage. As the author writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Excuse me. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who'd endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You know, it's as we grow in intimacy with God, as we grow in a relationship with him, we can have success in overcoming the sins that can entangle us. And I believe it. As we grow in our relationship with God, and I even think about the context of this psalm, as we think about the preciousness of God's thoughts, which as we talked about last week, how do we discover the thoughts of God? Through his word. That's how he's revealed himself to us. The Bible, the scriptures that we have are the very words of God, the very thoughts of God. As we interact with that, as we see the preciousness of his word, the more and more we are going to fall in love with our God, and the more we fall in love with God, the greater victory we can have over our sins. And I'd encourage you, if you take notes this morning, write down these following verses, because basically they are saying the very thing I just said to you. Psalm 45, verse 7, it says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Guess who he's talking about there? David. Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He perseveres the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Just a few verses later in Psalm 119, verses 127 through 128, it says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." Are you seeing the connection here, church? A love for God's word, a love for God, what happens? All of a sudden you begin to hate the unrighteous things. You begin to hate sin. And as we grow in a relationship with God, as we desire to have an intimate relationship with him, we'll begin to learn how to hate what is evil. We'll begin to learn how to hate what God hates and love what he loves. I believe this is what we see taking place in David's life. I see this as the progression we see taking place through this psalm. He focuses on the intimacy with God, and then we see this burst of emotion towards his enemies. But I want to think about our lives. How do we apply some of these truths to our everyday life? And I think we can kind of follow the same pattern that we've seen in this passage. And it needs to start with a cry for God to intervene. You know, David cries for justice. He cries for God to intervene. I think in some ways, if we know there's a sin in our life, a sin that we haven't found victory over, we need to cry out for God to intervene. We may need to say, "Oh God, please help me overcome this sin in my life. Oh God, please take it away from me." Right? God is the one who can give us victory over sin. But we have to get to a point in our relationship with him that we want that we desire to get rid of sins, and that we cry out to him. I think what the author of Hebrews says again in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, as he talks about crying out to God, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And folks, when I look at the context of those two verses, I don't think the time of need that David is talking about is a financial struggle or a fact that we went through a hurricane and we need shingles on our roof. The time of need, as he says, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are without sin, is dealing with spiritual needs. When we're struggling with a sin that entangles, we can go to the Father boldly and we can ask him to intervene in our life. And the great thing is, Jesus lived on this earth. He understands what we're going through. Right? It says he was tempted in all ways as we are. And I love how verse 16 ends. It says, we cry out to him, we can obtain mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Not only do we need to cry out for God's intervention, we also need to be able to identify the offense. Right? David identifies that in verse 20. He talks about those who speak against God, those who misuse his name. Folks, we need to be able to identify sin. And I think this happens as we grow in a relationship with God, we become more sensitive to those things. As we contemplate the fact that he knows every detail of our life, that we contemplate that he is always with us, that he has created us, that he has an active role in our life. And so we take all this into mind, we begin to realize that our sin is an offense to the God that we love. You know, as we interact with God's Word, it doesn't take long to figure out what offends Him. The book of Proverbs makes it quite clear. Proverbs 16, verse 16 through 19, and this is just an example, and I don't know that it could be written any more clearly, as it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Is there anyone here who is guilty of at least one of these? I don't think any of us can say, well, I've never done any of those. But from the little white lie to headed towards evil, doing what's wrong, even though you know it's wrong. God hates it. Not only does he hate, he says, they're an abomination. And it says as we focus on loving God, we're gonna want to avoid those things. As we interact with Scripture, as we study the Bible, we're going to be able to discern between the things that God loves and the things that He hates. But as we see David reveal his passions in the last part of this, I believe we need to have that kind of passion. We need to have the ability to hate sin. Now, I believe there is a great list of things we don't like, but the things we actually hate is much smaller. But yet, we need to hate sin. And I believe the only way we can truly get there is through a love for God. Because if we don't really love God, if we don't strive to have an intimate relationship with Him, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what appeals to the flesh. You know, love can cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. It can cause us to deny ourselves, right? I've used the example before, but I think if you have children here this morning, the love you have for your child causes you to deny yourself certain things, right? And as your children get to a certain age, it might even cause you to do things that you would not normally do. For me, it was a trip to an amusement park. And by the way, if you love thrill rides, you have to go to Ohio. Either go to Cedar Point or Kings Island, because they have some of the greatest roller coasters there ever are. But Kings Island also has this ride that takes you up 315 feet only to drop you. And my son's like, "Dad, I want to go." I said, "Go on ahead. But I want you to go with me. I won't go without you." You know, the whole time in line, I'm waiting to do something I don't want to do. Which, by the way, I dislike waiting in lines. Only to find myself sitting in a seat and pulling a bar down over me with a little strap between my legs and finding myself going up 315 feet, hearing all kinds of weird clicking sounds on the way. And then it's not like you can watch it while you're in line and count down how long it takes before it drops. Because it doesn't follow. It's very random. So you're just kind of sitting there waiting, and then... I'm not volunteering to do it again. The only thing that will probably get me to do that again is when my grandson's old enough and he says, "Grandpa." I'll say, "Go get your dad." But I think the same is true. When our love for God grows, we'll find ourselves denying ourselves. We'll get to the point where we stop justifying our sins. I think that's one of the things as a pastor, I see more and more and more people justify their sins. And it's easy to do. All you got to do is watch the evening news. You know, as long as your name doesn't come up in the evening news, you're good, right? I've got some breaking news for you. All sins are an offense to God, whether or not we justify them in our own lives. And that's why we've got to learn to hate sin. And it's as we do this, it'll make a difference in our lives. And church, I don't know where you're at as individuals today. I think there's often times we try to fix a problem. And here's the difference. And again, as I've kind of shared my heart as some are going through this series of messages through Psalm 139, here's my heart. It's to get us to love God, because you know what? Religion tries to fix problems. But when the only reason you don't sin is because you've been told not to, eventually you're going to fall back into sin. But when you see it, and when you grow in your relationship with God, when you achieve that intimacy with God, you learn that those sins are an offense to Him. Your heart's desire is not to offend the God you love. And I mean, for those of us who are married, there are things over the longer you get married, you know, you might find something that your spouse doesn't like. Well, what do you, if you truly love your spouse, what do? You try to stop doing whatever it is they don't like, or you try to do what you know they like. The same is true with our relationship with God. So if you find yourself entangled with sin this morning, I just have to ask, do you love God? And if the answer is yes, then great. We're gonna learn a little bit more about how to allow Him into our lives next week. If the answer is no, then I'd say go back to verse 1. Start over. Church, I can stand before you this morning and I can say it with certainty. I know for certain the most important thing to God and the greatest thing He desires from you, and that's your love. He's made it clear in Scripture. Above all other things, above being in church on Sunday morning, above reading your Bibles, above spending time in prayer, He wants one thing more than all of that, and that is your love. Because without love, you can go all through all those things. You could be sitting here this morning. You could be reading your Bibles. You could be memorizing Psalm 139. But if you don't love God, you're just going through the motions. Folks, we have too many people in our world today who claim to be Christian just going through the motions. Folks, my desire for us as the church that we become a church, we become individuals that truly love God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the time that we've had together this morning. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning. Lord, I even pray for my own heart at times that it would just be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. And Lord, that we would, as a church, grow to love you more and more each and every day. And Lord, we pray as a result you would be glorified and you would be lifted up and you would be seen within the community in which we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, if you'd like to respond in the message, you feel more than free to come. You can kneel and pray here at the front of the auditorium. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'm always willing to do that. And I would just encourage you to do so as we close this morning.